If you could open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting verse 17. And that's our text for today. Before I start it, I start my sermon. I just want to tell you that I love this church. This church are the people here. And I look at each one of you, and it is, you are the one that Christ died for. And I have that privilege to shepherd, and I take it very, very, very seriously. And I love each one of you. So with that saying, the word of God said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And it also said, scripture also said, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment, James 3:1. So when I'm standing before here, I count as a privilege to bring the word of God to you. And I do it with fear and trembling, not because you're going to criticize me, that I don't care. But I care about what God said and whether his word is being accurately give it to you. So this week, as I prepare my sermon, I try to block everything my bias, opinion, or experience that may not enter into the text that I'm going to preach today. So if you have your Bible open, look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, and I will read to verse 22. I'm reading from the New American Bible Standard. So verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. We come before you, and we want you to prepare our hearts to receive your word and to appropriate into our own life, that your church may know how to deal with one another, with each other, with our leaders, that the watching world may see that we are truly people who have been transformed with the love of Christ toward one another. And Father, I pray for these dear ones that your word will bring fruit, much fruit to them, and that they may be able to use in an appropriate into their own life, that the ministry of the gospel, the love of Christ, will continue to grow at Beacon here and to others. So thank you for your word. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to help me to be able to deliver, articulate, and that my personal experience or biased opinion may not enter into the message today. I thank you, Father, for your loving kindness to us, and that you leave us with instructions and help us to be obedient to your word. And may you be honored as we listen and be taught. We pray all these in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. So let me give you a short introductory of the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is one of the three pastoral epistles written by Apostle Paul around 62 to 63 AD. The pastoral epistle are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. They are the manual for the church life. Paul, the aged and experienced apostle, writes to young Pastor Timothy, who is facing a heavy burden of responsibility in the church in Ephesus. The young pastor Timothy was facing all sorts of challenges in the church. His tasks were a challenge. False teachers must be erased. Public worship safeguarded, and mature leadership developed. Timothy must be on his guard lest his youthfulness become a liability rather than an asset to the gospel. He must be careful to avoid false teachers and greedy motives, pursuing instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness as befitting as a man of God. The first four chapters deal with all these subjects. Chapter 5 instructs respecting particular classes: older men, younger men, older women, younger women, widows, and elders, and also deals with controversy and disputes. Chapter 6 deals with the love of money and the exhortation of the rich for good works. We also see that Christ is being revealed here in 1 Timothy. Paul stated the purpose Christ came into this world, which is to save sinners. Paul argued that if Christ can save him, the chief sinner, Christ can save anyone. And Christ is the one mediator between God and man. So we see 1 Timothy 1:15. It states the following: it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. 1 Timothy 2 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In summary, Paul's purpose in writing to young Timothy, his true child in the faith, is to, 1, encourage him in his Christian growth, offer advice about being a better Christian leader, and 3, offer instructions about church organization, especially church officers. As a result of fulfilling the purpose, Timothy would accomplish several objectives Paul urged him to do. Paul's 3 pastoral epistles, as instructional letters to young pastors, Timothy and Titus, are invaluable today. These letters are full of heartfelt warnings and instructions that characterize Paul's ministry, reveal his pastor's heart in caring for the churches he founded, whether he is speaking of church organization, 1 Timothy 3, 1-13, Titus 1, 1-6, addressing the role of women in ministry, 1 Timothy 2:12, revealing Christ as the mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2:14, 2:5, encouraging believers to persevere in the faith, 2 Timothy 2:14, and to remain firm in sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 1, 1-2, 13, 14. Verifying the inspiration of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, or warning against false and apostate teachers, 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. The pastoral epistles are the how-to manual for pastors in all places and for all time. So I title my sermon today, The Church's Duties Toward Elders. And you can see the outline on your pamphlet. One is honoring elders. That's verses 17 to 18. 2 is protecting and rebuking elders, verses 19 to 21. And selecting elders, verse 20. So honoring elders, as I stated in the introductory of 1 Timothy, Paul in chapter 5 started with instructions regarding respecting particular classes. From verses 1 to 16, let me read from verses 1 to 3. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the old women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are indeed widows indeed. Paul then moved to instruct a similar situation regarding elders. So let me read first verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. This exhortation for believers to give proper honor to those elders who serve faithfully in the church is not a unique concept found in this passage. We see similar exhortations in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13. It says, "But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. You have and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." And in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So the word elders is a general term referring to men who are called overseer, also called overseer. We see that in chapter 3, verse 1. The titles elder, pastor, and overseer all describe the same person. And it is made clear by the use of all these three words in the same man in Acts 20, 17 and 28. The term pastor emphasizes their shepherding or feeding function. Overseer emphasizes their function as their authority and leading function. And elders, their spiritual maturity. Elders are to be servant leaders, not rulers or dictators. God doesn't want his people to be used by petty, self-serving tyrants. Servant leaders have chosen a life of service on behalf of others. Like the servant of Christ, they sacrifice their time and energy for the good of others. Only elders who are loving, humble servants can genuinely manifest the incomparable life of Jesus Christ to their congregations and the watching world. It is significant to point out that the term elders always appears in a plural in the New Testament, affirming that the office was designated for a plurality of men. A singular usage of the word in reference of the church leaders occurs only in such instance as the Apostle John calls himself the elder. 2 John 1:3, 2 John 1, and then 3 John 1. Or Peter calls himself fellow elder. And when instruction given about accusing against a specific elder, as in 1 Timothy 5:19 here. The plurality of godly leaders are designed by the Lord, not only provides more ministry care, but offers some important safeguards. It helps protect the church against error. The plurality of elders in a local church also preserves it against imbalance. It is common that dominance by one leader results in his evil domineering over the flock, often with emphasis of some doctrine or practice that is out of harmony with the rest of Scripture exposing people to serious doctrinal errors and unbiblical practice. The plurality of godly and gifted elders enriches the church, since God does not give all spiritual abilities to one man. There are varieties of offices, gifts, and administrations. Romans 12, 3 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11. And each believer, including elders, have a unique gift. The plurality of elders avoids gaps in the church. When a man who has been the sole or dominant leader in the church leaves without ever developing fellow elders, there is no one able to replace him, resulting in a major disruption ministry for that church. By God's infinite wisdom, he designed the church to be shepherded by a plurality of elders. We see that in Acts 14:23, Titus 1:5. The elders who rule well. The word rule means to stand before or first. That is to preside, maintain, to over, to rule. Elders are first in terms of leadership. They have the oversight of the church. 1 Timothy 3:1, 1 Peter 5:2. And are to care for it, for the church. 1 Timothy 3:5. Because they are in charge. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. They have a great responsibility. Hebrews 13:17. The word well means with excellent. Here Paul's emphasis is on the adverb well, not on the verb rule. The qualities of excellence in ministry are illustrated and described in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 16. Consider worthy is one Greek word which means to judge worthy, deem deserving. Double honor is the idea. Idea is not a gift, but something deserved. The word honor generally refers to respect or regard. It can also mean refer to financial support, as noted in 1 Timothy 5:3, regarding honor widows who are widows indeed. The Greek word is also translated price, as found in Matthew 27:6, Acts 4:34, 1 Corinthians 6:20. This usage is similar to the English word honorarium, which refers to money given to someone to honor them. All elders are entitled to financial support as well as respect. The laborer is worthy of his pay, and those who live to preach should be paid for it. Paul also defended this truth in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. Especially those who work hard. The word especially means chiefly, most of all, above all. The assumption is that some elders will not work as hard at preaching and teaching as others. Their role may be less in prominent in those areas. Work hard means to work to the point of fatigue or exhaustions. It does not stress the amount of work, but rather the effort. A man's reward from God is proportional to the excellence of his ministry and the effort he puts into. Excellence combined with diligence mark a man worthy of the highest honor. I have to admit to you that prepare a sermon for a beacon of hope is not a walk in the park. Okay? Because we don't want to come up here and just tell your story. Because you people are well taught. And that you respect and you expect the truth to be taught properly. So just to remind you of that. At preaching and teaching, the word preaching literally means speech. Preaching is the public proclamation of the word of God that includes exhortation and admonition. Preaching calls for a heart response to God. Teaching means instruction pertaining to doctrines, and emphasize the idea of instruction more than proclamation. Teaching is necessary safeguard against heresy. Not all elders will have the same burden of preaching and teaching. Some may seldom teach or preach, others do regularly. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Here Paul quoting from the Old Testament as biblical reference to support his point. For the scripture says, is Paul's usual way of introducing biblical reference. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. It's found in both Deuteronomy 25:4 and 1 Corinthians 9:9. This Old Testament law provided that the oxen who threshed the grain were entitled to eat of it. They were not to be muzzled to prevent them from eating the grains. God required that animals who labored to provide physical food for others were to be fed. How much more he, God, one faithful elders who provide spiritual food to their needy flocks to be provided for. Paul then also quoted from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The laborer is worthy of his wages. He quoted it as the second quotation. This implies that Paul referred to Luke's writing as scripture. With Paul's second quotation, he moves up to a level from an animal to a servant. The Bible insists that servants are to be paid who provide spiritual food to be paid. So to refuse to support those who provide spiritual food is as unjust and heartless as muzzling an animal or refusing to pay a hired man. So now we're going to enter into protecting elders. That's verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "An overseer that must be above reproach." This does not mean that an elder is a sinless and a perfect man. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless and perfect man. Above reproach means not able to be held. The man who is above reproach cannot be arrested and held as if he were a criminal. There is nothing for which to accuse him. Obviously, it does not mean he has not committed sins in his life. It means that his life has not been marred by some obvious sinful defects in his character, which would prohibit him setting the highest standard for godly conduct. He must be a model for the congregation to follow. He also must not give the enemies of the church reason to attack its reputation. An elder is given a sacred trust ministry for the church. That trust is based upon the man's integrity, credibility, and the consistent purity of his life. If he can be successful attacked at a point and discredited, his ministry will be destroyed. Satan is the arch enemy of the church, and he will take every opportunity to destroy the man of God. A well-known pastor writes, quote, "There are always people eager to falsely accuse a man of God. They may do so because they resent his calling, reject his teaching, resist biblical authority, resent virtue, or are jealous of the Lord's blessing on his life. Ultimately, however, they demonstrate by making such accusations that they have become messengers of Satan. Such false accusations are one of his most dangerous weapons. Joseph, Moses, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and our Lord Jesus Christ all suffer from false accusations." End of quote. Because false accusation is very real, it's a very real danger, Paul gave Timothy instructions how to deal with allegations against elders. In other words, a protection from false accusations against elders. First, unsubstantiated accusations are to be rejected. The word "receive" means to entertain or to consider in your mind. Such allegations are not to be investigated, but ignored. The simple act of turning a deaf ear to them is one of the best ways of protecting elders. The word "accusation" is a compound Greek word translated as "against" and "public meeting place." The usage of the word here is such a public accusation is not to be entertained. Let me repeat that again. Such a public accusation is not to be entertained. Second, Paul then gave Timothy the conditions under which the accusation against an elder is to be taken seriously. The church is not to receive an accusation except on the basis of two or three witnesses. This accusation may yet prove false, but it must at least be investigated. The intent of having two or three witnesses is to provide confirmation. To accuse someone in position of authority is a very serious matter. The elders are never to be at the mercy of frivolous accusers. Scripture is very clear about having two or three witnesses. We see that in Deuteronomy 19:15 and Matthew 18:16. Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Matthew 18:16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a witness is one who has personal knowledge of something, one that gives evidence, one who is able to testify of its having taken place, one who sees for oneself. From an article by Josh Bice, titled "Private Accusations Against Your Pastor is a Sin." According to 1 Timothy 5:19, the elder pastor is to be accused before two or three witnesses, not in a private conversation behind his back. Let me say that again. Not in a private conversation behind his back. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that before accusing your pastor of sin, the same process follow for other sinful believers found in Matthew 18:15-20. In the life of the church must be followed for your pastor. Therefore, any member of the church or leader in the church who accepts an accusation against their pastor in a private setting without hearing it before the pastor himself is guilty of sin. End of quote. Rebuking elders. Verses 20 to 21. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Excuse me. Those who continue in sin. 1 Timothy 3:2-7 lists all the qualifications required for an elder. No elder is to receive immunity from true accusations, but is to be protected by false ones. The elders who continue in sin must bear the consequences of their sins. Let me repeat that again. The elders who continue in sin must bear the consequences of their sins. Here, no specific kinds of sin were mentioned here. However, any sin that causes an elder to violate the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3:2-7 would be grounds for rebuke in the presence of all. The word rebuke means to expose, to bring to open conviction, to correct, or to reprove. When an accusation is made, confirmed, and then investigated, and is found to be true, the elder is to be publicly rebuked. In the presence of all means before everyone, other elders, and the whole congregation. There is nowhere to hide for a sinner elder. There is no way, nowhere to hide for a sinning elder. The sins of an elder are more serious and are to be punished more severely. It does not matter if he repents or not. That is not the issue. The issue is he forfeited his credibility and he disqualified himself from the ministry. His public rebuke is demonstrated to people so that they understand why he is no longer in leadership. Any attempt to keep quiet and allow the sinning elder to leave quietly is against Scripture and often creates the chaos of misunderstanding in the congregation, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. The purpose of public rebuke, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. The rest refers to all other elders. When one elder is publicly rebuked because of sin, this puts a healthy fear in the hearts of other elders. An elder who repents is to be forgiven and accepted by the congregation. However, that does not mean he's to automatically be restored to ministry. It depends on the severity of the sin. He may be permanently disqualified. The ministry of the elders is like a double-edged sword. The elders who serve faithfully are to be honored and protected. But those who continue in sin, are to be publicly rebuked and removed from the ministry if necessary. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. Solemnly charge means to attest or protest earnestly. What God concerns is the purity of his church. The church that tolerates sinning elders to protect its reputation on earth will lose its reputation in heaven. In Matthew 18:15-20, our Lord Jesus Christ commanded believers to confront sin. And he stated that when they deal with sin on earth, they are acting in accord with heaven. God the Father and Jesus himself are in their midst, agreeing with them in such purging of sin in the church. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels. Here Paul commands Timothy to carry out public rebuking of sinning elders by appealing to him that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the chosen angels are watching. They are the ones to fear, not the reactions of men. It is easy to avoid that responsibility because it takes great courage to publicly rebuke a sinning elder. To maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Regarding sinning elders, the church must maintain these principles as described above without bias, do nothing in the spirit of partiality. No elder is to receive preferential treatment. However, rebuke of sinning elders must be done with accuracy and integrity, and there must be no effort to protect those elders who are famous, specially gifted, or popular, nor to expose those who are not. The attitude of those involved must be one of sorrow, not self-righteous. Point number three, selecting elders. Verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. To lay hands upon someone in this context is to affirm their suitability and acceptance into public ministry. This practice has its root in the Old Testament. It derives from the practice of laying hands on a sacrificial animal to identify with. In the New Testament, laying hands also symbolized identification. We see that in Matthew 19:15, Acts 8:17-18, 9:17, Hebrews 6:2. Laying hands upon a person is an expression of solidarity, union, and identification with him. To lay hand upon someone and to set them apart for ministry, it must not be done hastily. A thorough investigation must be carried out before ordination. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. It's a way to prevent unqualified elders from serving in the ministry. The word share means to be partaker or be made a partner. The usage of the word share is to enter into fellowship, join oneself to an associate, making oneself a sharer or a partner. Hastily laying hands upon someone without proper examination will leave the church liable to share responsibility for the sins of that man. Keep yourself free from sin. The word keep means to exercise watchful care. Here Paul instructed Timothy to keep free from sin. Free from sin literally means pure or honorable. In this context, it is to exercise proper caution in the matter of selecting elders or pastors. By not raising unqualified elders and thus avoiding participating in their sin, this will keep Timothy pure, free from sin. In closing, beloved, as believers, we have duties toward our elders and vice versa. And above all, we are accountable to God as Paul appealed to Timothy. the God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the chosen angels are watching. They are the ones to fear, not men. God is sovereign and all-knowing, Psalm 115:3. But our God is in heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 139:4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. By local church, the believers have duties toward their elders, pastors, as prescribed in 1 Timothy 5:17 to 22, honoring, protecting, rebuking, and selecting. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And for elders, pastors, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. But proving to be examples to the flock. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I believe that amongst us here, there are the unruly, there are the faint-hearted, there are the weak ones. But the word of God said, be patient with everyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray that this message will be a blessing and help us to develop the love, deepen our love for one another because of the love of Christ. Father, we were wretched sinners saved by grace. And when we understand that, for we believe that, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and to the Greek. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous reminder to us. Oh God, help us. That we will look to your word, we will be obedient to your word. And we appropriate that in our life. That Father, that you will be honored, glorified through how we treat one another, from our leadership to everyone in the congregation. Father, help us to love you first and foremost, and then love our brethren. Oh God, forgive us that the grief that we have demonstrate. We pray, Father, that your will be done in our lives. And we extol you, we bless you, we honor you, we love you, the triune God. With that, Father, we just ask that your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.